Welcome to the service this evening. As you can tell, it's a little bit different than a usual service, even different than a usual Holy Thursday service. My intentions will be made clear as the service goes on. But the first thing I need to ask is, does everybody have a hymnal in front of them? Because I stole hymnals from throughout the church, anticipating where people would be sitting. My thanks to David. He recorded the music for the opening and closing hymn, and that always makes our worship that much more meaningful when he does that. So this evening's service, as I said, is a little bit different. We're going to be starting in the garden, and that's why you're all spread out. And we're going to end up with communion, and as long as you don't fall asleep, you won't lose your way. So, this is Jesus. He's sitting up here with me today. The reason for that will become apparent as well. But for now, let's stand and open our hymnals to hymn number 61. This is one of my favorite hymns for Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Kind of a somber hymn, but it's kind of a somber occasion.
Thank you.
I chose to have you participate in this evening's service a little bit. Several people, when they came in, said, "Oh, are we having a Seder, Passover Seder meal?" Jews around the world are celebrating that tonight, I believe. We're not having a Seder. I wish we were. But the next best thing. During the Seder, we had one once before, at least once. If you remember, or if you know anything about the Seder, the people, the families, it's family-oriented, the families that participate talk. The youngest child asks questions. The father answers the questions. They read a psalm together, and that brings me to the next part of our service this evening. I've chosen as the psalm just a portion, maybe half, of Psalm 22. This psalm will probably sound familiar as we begin it, and if you've never heard it before, you may be amazed at how graphic it is, and how closely, if you ever read the whole psalm yourself, how closely it mirrors the suffering of Jesus on the cross, which is amazing considering that crucifixion wasn't even done, wasn't known in that part of the world for several hundred years after this psalm was written. But to sort of get us in the mood for this evening's feast, let's share this responsive reading together. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make fun of me and wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say, so let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you from my infancy. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one who can help me." Okay, we're going to sing the second hymn right now, a hymn that, if you reflect on the suffering of Jesus, especially as described in our opening hymn, it is a natural question that we wonder. Anyone who's come to know the love of Jesus and what he endured for our sake has to ask this question. I'm going to stand only because it's easier for me to sing when I'm standing. You can remain seated if you like. Don't need to blast your ear. Tonight's lesson may seem a strange one for Holy Thursday. We had a strange one for Palm Sunday, but it fit right in. And I think that this one's very fitting for Holy Thursday. It comes from 1 John, not from any of the Gospels. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. John writes, "If we know that God hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have made of Him." And you may be wondering, what's that verse got to do with Holy Thursday? Actually, it has a lot to do. As we were going through the responsive reading, I was counting under my breath the number of times the psalmist refers to trust. He starts out in a position that looks like his trust is about worn out. He cries all day and God doesn't answer. He cries by night. He finds no rest. I'm sure every one of us in this room has had experiences like that. We cry out to God because we've been taught that He cares about us, He loves us. We come to Him in our deepest need and it seems as though all we hear is silence. Yet, the psalmist says, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are holy. And here it comes. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But who am I? I'm not deserving of your attention. I'm a worm and not a man. Everyone who sees me makes fun of me. They mock me with my own words. He trusts in the Lord, so let the Lord deliver him. Let God rescue him if He wants him. Yet you are He who delivered me from my mother's womb. You made me trust you from my infancy. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's no one who can help me. What does it mean to trust? Do we trust someone who gives us what we ask every time? Like a spoiled child going to a parent, knowing the parent will give in. Is that trust? Tonight we have a lesson in trust. Tonight's Bible verse is not my choosing. Someone in this room chose it. Actually, not someone in this room. They didn't come this evening. So they'll have to listen online. Back in January, I must be a glutton for punishment this year. I invited you to write down Bible verses or the reference. If there was a verse that you particularly liked, or one that you found difficult to understand, and you wanted to know what my take would be on it. Little did I know, back in January, that if I followed those verses one by one in order, I would have verses that are so fitting for the day. It's happened at least three times since January. Once, as I said, this past Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, knowing that it's a few days later, those same people would be shouting, "Crucify." And the lesson someone wanted me to preach on was, let us not love with ideas and with our speech. Let's love in deed and in truth. and here we are tonight. Holy Thursday offers so many lessons. I have a friend in South Carolina who calls me. Usually, every year, either at Christmas, Good Friday, or Easter. And he says, how long have you been there? And this year I would say, well, this is my 44th year. He says, what are you going to do with this day this year? You going to pull one of your old sermons? Well, you can't do that because they have good memories. How do you find something new to preach on? Well, Holy Thursday offers so many lessons. Even after 44 years, there's something new there. I may not discover it right away, but it's there. And I found it tonight because of the verse that was suggested. We know that he hears us, whatever we ask, and so we know that we have the request that we make of him. Thanks to this verse that somebody suggested, I thought maybe there'd be something more appropriate to talk about this year than the washing of the disciples' feet. That's what we did last year. Something that we often minimize if we talk about it at all. Some of us are afraid to because it reveals Jesus in all his humanity, in all his weakness. You may remember the story of Jesus being tempted in the garden, not in the garden, in the wilderness. And it said that after the temptations, the devil left him until an opportune time would arise. Tonight was that opportune time. And in that moment, Jesus demonstrated that he did indeed experience every temptation known to man. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. Have you ever felt that God has abandoned you? That he wasn't listening to your prayers? Have you ever heard the promise that you can ask anything of God and he'll give it to you? And then when you really need him, you ask and he doesn't answer. Have you ever felt that he wasn't even listening? That he turned his back on your prayers? Have you ever wondered if Jesus knew what it feels like? The darkness, the despair, the abandonment. If so, then welcome to this evening's service. You will see Jesus at his most vulnerable. You will see Jesus in a way that even the paintings of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane are too shy to represent. I did a Google search for the picture on the cover of tonight's bulletin. I had a hard time finding any picture in which the pose of Jesus reflected his agony. Too many of them are like that famous painting where Jesus is sitting at a stone with his hands folded, his hair neatly in place. You would think he's saying grace before eating. That's not how he was praying. Tonight's verse, if we know that he hears us when we pray whatever we ask of him, we know that we have the requests that we've made of him. This is one of the most precious promises in the Bible, that the God of all creation, for whom nothing is impossible, is willing to listen to us when we pray and move heaven and earth to answer us. It's a precious promise. But is it true? What happens when we take God at his word and he doesn't give us what we ask? the life of a loved one, an easing of our burdens, just some sign that he understands, that he cares for us. Does God know how I feel when I call out to him and all I hear in return is silence? How do I handle the depths of despair? Listen as Matthew describes Jesus in the garden. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." Did they watch? They fell asleep. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Then he went to his disciples and said to them, "The hour is at hand, and my betrayer has come." Jesus himself promised his disciples three times at that night's Seder meal that God would answer any prayer they offered to him. Throughout his ministry, he spoke of God as a loving father, always eager to do good for his children. Yet here is Jesus, described as God's most beloved son, in obvious distress and agony for what he knows lies ahead, asking for mercy, begging that the task be taken from him, only to rise up from prayer and see the torches of Judas and the soldiers. Can we appreciate the agony he was in? Can we believe that at that moment, Jesus wasn't telling himself, "Oh, just suck it up, Jesus. You know everything will work out well." Is Jesus too holy, too perfect for us to allow him the struggle he endured in that garden? More to the point, have you ever felt that God had turned a deaf ear to your prayers? Where does trust come in when God seems not to uphold his part of the bargain? Now, admittedly, most of the verses that promise that God will answer our prayers come with conditions. 1 John 3, verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we will receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him." From the mouth of Jesus, John 14, 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15, verse 7, "Ask whatever you want, it will be done for you, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you." Even tonight's verse comes with a condition. This is the confidence that we have before him, that whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And since we know he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have made of him. And yes, it's true that in the garden, when Jesus prayed in agony, "Take this cup away from me, all things are possible for you," he added, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." The Bible records in detail many righteous people for whom the promise of God hearing and answering was denied. Job was the most righteous man who lived at the time. Yet he complained that God had closed his ears to him. How many times do we read in the Psalms something similar to our responsive reading tonight? "I groan in prayer, but help seems far away." If prayer is supposed to be communing with God, and in light of Jesus' invitation, "I'm standing at the door and knocking, and if anyone opens the door, I'll come in and we'll have fellowship, maybe even a meal together," what do we do when we open the door? No one's there. When Jesus enters, sits at the table, and we seem to be the only one who does the talking. And when we are silent, he is silent too. We are taught that God never lies, that he cares about us. What do we do when life seems to contradict the clear teaching of Scripture? Trust. Isn't that what the psalmist said? 5 times? Trust. That's trust. When you don't get what you want, and you still believe that God loves you. If Jesus' prayer was not granted, if the giver of the promise was himself denied the promise, we must allow that God may not answer our prayers as we wish, and yet still be true to his word, never to leave us, never to forsake us, never to stop caring or providing for us. If God, for whatever reason, abandoned his own son as he was hanging on the cross, when Jesus quoted the words of that psalm, certainly Jesus knows how we feel when God does not answer our prayers. And when he seems not to even care enough to listen, when we look up to him and he's turned his back on us. We're not the first Christians to struggle with unanswered prayer. Christians more faithful and knowledgeable than I am have also experienced the silence of God in the face of great need and the absence of God in moments of despair. At least that's how it feels. These are moments that are like a crucible in which the quality of our faith, our trust, is measured, and the impurities of our faith are burned away. There will be times when God does not grant our prayers. There will be times when God seems silent in the face of our distress. there will be times when God doesn't seem to be there at all. What do we do? What did Jesus do? He walked into the darkness and the emptiness, knowing that despite appearances, despite feelings, God had in fact not abandoned him. Even when all the disciples ran off and left him in the hands of his enemies, as Jesus had predicted they would earlier that evening, he said, "You will all desert me. You will leave me alone. But I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Yes, the same Father who rejected Jesus' prayer in the garden that he be spared from the cross. The same Father who turned his back on Jesus as he hung on the cross. The same Father to whom only moments later Jesus committed his spirit. "Into your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit." He hung alone on the cross. The same Father to whom he would commit his future seemed not to be there. Even when it seemed his Father had turned his back on him, and he was sure that he was hanging on that cross alone, he was not alone. For the Father was with him. We too may feel abandoned, rejected, forsaken by God when our deepest prayers seem to go unanswered. But he who promised is faithful. He said, he promised, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." It may seem we are forgotten, ignored, abandoned. It may seem that we're alone, but we're not alone. For the same Father that raised Jesus will raise us up too. He'll raise us up from our moments of despair. And when we face the greatest enemy of all, the grave, he'll raise us up from there too. And in fact, as we lay in that grave, we will lay safe in the arms of Jesus. We may seem to be alone, but we are never alone. For the Father is with us. More than that, the Father is for us. Heavenly Father, the hymns we sing this evening are beautiful hymns that express both the pain of the cross and the depth of our faith as we trust in Jesus and in you. We will face times of testing. As Jesus told his disciples, the devil would love to get his hands on each one of us and sift us like wheat. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Save us from the time of testing and deliver us from the power of that evil one." And you will. Even as we are failing, even as we stumble and fall, you will save us because you are with us and because you are for us. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I have an invitation. What did Jesus say? I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you come and open that door, I'll come in. We'll sit down together and share a meal and more. Well, the meal, such as it is, it's set. So come to the table. Come up and have a seat around the outside of this table. If it's too hard for you to get up and make it down the aisle, stay where you are, and the table will come back to you. Bring your bulletin with you, by the way. I'm glad I thought of that. Excuse me for a second. Excuse me. Always making your work, huh? When we leave the living room and go to the dining room, we turn the lights out in the living room. Because the dining room is where the action's taking place. Now, I'm going to do another thing that's a little different this evening. Whenever we have communion, we always begin with a prayer of confession. Someone asked Martin Luther, "How do I know if I'm worthy to receive communion?" And he said, "By realizing that you're not worthy." And so we have the opportunity to confess our sins. But tonight is different. Tonight is special. Jesus has welcomed you to the table. You're already here. So we're not going to have a prayer of confession. We're going to trust that Jesus invited us, knowing who we are, seeing clearly our hearts. He invited us here so that we might learn to trust him, to take him at his word, to know that the reason he invited us is not because we're the smartest, the brightest, the most talented, the most faithful people in Lewisburg or Milton or New Columbia or wherever. He invited us because he knows that we love him. And that's why we're here. That's why we answered the invitation. That's why we came. One thing we will do, and that's confess our faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about, right? Trust. Let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I told you before, this is Jesus. I know you recognize his chair, so to speak. I decided to put this cross here for two reasons. One reason is because he's the one that's invited you here, and we are in his presence. And the other reason is because I am not worthy to do for you what Jesus has called me to do this evening. So I put the cross here to remind me I'm here and you are here because of him. And I'm going to try one more thing that I may regret. You may regret it too. But I'm going to distribute communion. And I'm going to try and make sure that you know that when you receive this communion, you are receiving it from Jesus through me to each one of you individually. God knows your name. Jesus knows your heart. And he has a new name waiting for you. When you arrive in heaven, a new name and a much deeper relationship with him. We remember that in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, perhaps in just such an arrangement as this. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just like it says, in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, I believe that that meal that he shared was a Passover meal. And he was telling his disciples, don't you ever celebrate the Passover in the same way you have since you've been a child. For I'm giving it new meaning. We're not celebrating freedom from a foreign power, another country. We're celebrating freedom from the power of evil and from the curse of death. And I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So do this in remembrance of me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The body of Christ, given for you, Connie. The body of Christ, given for you, Tammy. The body of Christ, given for you, Jane. The body of Christ, given for you, Marty. The body of Christ, given for you, Wanda. the body of Christ given for you, Linda. The body of Christ given for you, Ron. The body of Christ given for you, Jim. My faithful treasure. The body of Christ given for you, Jerry. Body of Christ given for you, Sandra. The body of Christ given for you, Carol. My faithful secretary for so many years. Body of Christ given for you, Ken. Body of Christ given for you, Joan. The body of Christ given for you, Barbara. The body of Christ given for you, Joe. The body of Christ. Given for you, David. I wish I could give you each a mug. The blood of Christ shed for you, Connie. The blood of Christ shed for you, Tammy. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jane. The blood of Christ shed for you, Marnie. The blood of Christ shed for you, Wanda. The blood of Christ shed for you, Linda. The blood of Christ shed for you, Ron. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jim. Oops. Did I run out? I kind of figured that the one who multiplied the loaves and the fishes would also multiply the juice. I want to say wine, but I have to be faithful here and true. The blood of Christ shed for you, Jerry. The blood of Christ shed for you, Sandra. The blood of Christ shed for you, Carol. The blood of Christ shed for you, Ken. The blood of Christ shed for you, Joan. The blood of Christ shed for you, Barbara. The blood of Christ shed for you, Joe. My blood shed for you, David. I would like to have stopped at each one of you and expressed to you why each of you are so special to me in a unique and different way from everyone else sitting at this table. There will be a day when Jesus will welcome you into his kingdom, and you will know how special you all are to him. And he will say, I do not regret shedding my blood for you. You've received the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it strengthen you and keep you in his grace until that day when he calls us home. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model of the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit and among us as your Spirit joins us into one family. And through that same Spirit, help us to live lives worthy of the gospel and of the grace we have all received this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And now, again, you can either stay seated or rise. We really are following in the footsteps of the disciples, the order a bit reversed. As I mentioned, we were in the garden first. Now we're back in the upper room. But Matthew tells us that when they finished their Seder meal in the upper room, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to sing a hymn. And with that hymn, we'll close our service with a benediction. Someone tell me what the number of the hymn is. Thank you. I forgot to look. And thank you again, David. Symphonic sound. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Just let them go. No work tonight. It's a high Sabbath.